Welcome home. My name is Wade. I'm so glad that you're here. Let me begin by asking you a question. Have you ever heard this phrase? Time heals all wounds. Show of hands, you heard that phrase? Yeah, you know, it was probably first attributed to the Greek poet Meander, who lived around 300 BC, and he originally said, time is the healer of all necessary evils. That's true in many ways. Time heals wounds. But what you'll see today is there is one wound that every human has that time cannot heal. That no amount of time can heal the wound that we're going to read about today, the wound that everyone has, that I have, that you have. Time cannot heal that. And so grab your Bible, open to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 today. Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 7. Once you've got your Bible, stand with me out of honor of reading God's word. If you're a guest, you're just checking us out, welcome home. We stand, build, anchor our lives on the Word of God here. And so I'm going to read Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The Bible says, now, the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit from the tree in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it, or you will die. No, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it, and also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he also ate it. And their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. The serpent said to the woman, did God really say? God, you are good, and you have told us what is good. And God, the lie that the enemy put into our hearts all those years ago is that you're not good. And so God, help us to see your goodness, your salvation, and the glory of your son, Jesus, today as we study in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So, if you're new to the Bible tells one story from beginning to end. The story of Jesus. You read today about the fall of man, sin entering the world. And it's the second major part in that story that I was telling you about of the Bible. The story of creation, God made everything, fall, sin broke it, redemption, Jesus came to save, restoration, God's going to make all things new again one day. So the Bible tells one story, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And we began last week by talking about creation. Remember, we learned we humans are made in the image of God, the Imago Dei, created to rule and reign. We had a purpose, a destiny given to us by God himself. And everything that the Bible says that God created was good. And when God made our first parents, humanity, he actually said it's very good. There was no disease, no death, no suffering. Adam and Eve were literally given paradise. It's not a fairy tale. It's a historical event. And what's more, God was there with them. God, the Bible says, walked with them in the cool of the day. And that's more than just taking a stroll. Did you know that? I mean, I'm sure that happened. But the word walk describes intimacy, meaning our first parents were perfectly known, loved, seen, secure. And the Bible says that they were given everything, but there was one prohibition. We read about it today. What was the one prohibition that our first parents were given? What was it? Don't eat from the tree. That's right. Now, most of us think apple. don't eat from the fruit of the tree. But the scriptures doesn't say it was an apple. It just says don't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They could have everything else, just not that. God simply said, have everything you want except this. Because if you eat it, you'll surely die. Now they ate, and then death and sin entered the world. And that's the second part that we're talking about today. The fall. Creation in the fall was corrupted by sin. So Adam and Eve's bodies, now our bodies, they're going to fade, ultimately die. And the reason why there's disobedience and wars and genocide and famine, oppression, tears, misery, is all a result of the fall in Genesis 3. Everything evil that we experience is a result of this moment. Worst of all, the entire human race from this point on in history was eternally separated from their creator, removed from him. Because sin entered the world, entered their hearts, it entered our hearts, separated us from God, and broke the relationship that God had with humanity. And Adam and Eve lived in a one-commandment world. One commandment. Don't eat from that tree. One-commandment world. You see, the tree stood as a symbol. God said, I'm God, and you're not. One-commandment world. And I want you to freely choose to love and obey and worship me. You're free to do that. You're not a robot. You get to choose here if you're going to love me. Choose to trust me. Choose my goodness, which is still true today. God wants us to choose to love and trust him. We're never going to fully understand why everything is the way it is. He's God. We're not. But the question we'll learn today is, will our hearts trust his goodness and therefore obey and follow him? It really is. What you're going to learn, it's a heart issue. It started with Adam and Eve as a distrust of the heart. Is God good? And can he really be trusted? See, Satan knows. It's a heart issue. And he tried to get Adam and Eve, anyone, to question God's goodness. So let's take a moment and we'll dig in. Go back to verse 1 in your Bible. Now, the serpent, this is Satan. Did you know there's only 4 chapters in the Bible without the enemy, the adversary, Satan being mentioned? The very first 2 chapters of Genesis and the last 2 chapters of Revelation, which means he's real and he's seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. The enemy is against you and God. So the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, what did he say? That was a question for all of you. It's just right here. Just what did he say? Yeah. So there's a couple of things I want you to learn about the enemy. He is incredibly devious. He's devious. Did God really say? Did you know if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, at least, check me on this, 10 times in chapter 1, it says God said. God said, God said, God said, God said, God said. What's the first thing Satan does when he walks in? Did God really say? He immediately begins to start getting them to question God. And he kind of sneaks in this idea that God is really going to be subject to your judgment. Did he really say that? Is that really what you want to believe? Not only that, some people believe he's mocking God. Did he really say that? Come on, are you serious? Man, he seems like a really selfish God to withhold all of this from you. How many of you have ever thought, man, why won't God let me have that? Why won't God say yes to this prayer? Why won't God allow that? That's not a bad question, but be careful that in that question, you don't begin to doubt the goodness of God. Because when you do, it's that same lie being whispered in your ears. So he's devious. but he's also a liar. Look, did God say, you can't eat from any tree in the garden? No, he twists the prohibition. God said, eat from anything you want except this tree. But what does Satan tell them? Did God really say you can't eat from any tree? Wow. I mean, look around. This place is nice. It's almost like it's a paradise, a garden. Too bad you can't enjoy it. Too bad you can't really enjoy it. Satan, listen, hear this. He's trying to convince them that God withholding one thing is the same as God withholding everything. If God withholds one thing, it's basically the same as God withholding everything. And isn't that how that works? God, you never give me anything. Come on. You ever feel that way? You never give me anything, but we never stop and really examine what we do have. And see, when that's happening, that's that same enemy whispering in your ear. And he's after a heart issue of trust. And he planted a seed of doubt in the heart of man. And that seed's going to grow into unbelief. And he's wicked. He's evil, but he's really smart. Because listen, Satan doesn't attack God's existence. He doesn't. He doesn't attack God's existence. No, no. What does he attack? His goodness. The world, by and large, believes that God exists. But very few believe he's good. Therefore, willingly and lovingly obey and serve and follow. And that's because that first lie was planted in the hearts of our first parents, but it's still alive in our hearts. We can't trust him. He's keeping things from us. I need to determine what's best for us. And our hearts still believe this lie. The lie is, God's not good. Therefore, if you obey him, you'll miss out. One of the reasons why I love that we're reading through the Bible and preaching through the Bible this year is because, man, when you get in God's word, what you're going to see over and over again is that he lavishes his love on his people. He fiercely protects. He withholds no good thing. And it's the word that combats that lie that God's not good, but that lie, it's a stain that we bear. I don't know if I can trust you. Maybe I need to choose. And so people lay awake at night, souls with a bit of an ache. Is there more? What is this all about? What am I missing? Your creator. So look what happens next, verse 2 through 5. Well, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it. Is that what God said? He said, don't eat it. So Satan's already got them questioning what God said, or you will die. No, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you what? You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Think about how thick the irony is in this moment. You're going to be like God if you do this. They were already created in the image of God. What they thought they would get from the tree, they already had. But by disobeying God, they gave it up. So just play the movie forward and think about this deception of the enemy. Here's what he's saying. If you truly want to live, then disobey the one who made you. Disobey the one that made you, and you'll actually be more like him. It makes no sense. The same things that you struggle with in this life that you believe are going to give you purpose, joy. If you'll just play the movie forward, step back a little bit, you'll realize it makes no sense. The guy who's married, they're struggling a little bit, so he's flirting with the lady in the office. Man, it feels good. It's harmless. It's not going to go anywhere. Play the movie forward. You know, I feel like this gives me a little bit of temporary satisfaction, whatever it is. Play the movie forward. God's not against your thriving and your joy and your life and your satisfaction and your pleasure. He's actually for it. But he says, like, this is where life is found. And the enemy comes in and he's devious and he lies. And if you just play the movie forward, it makes no sense. And so a seed of doubt was placed into their hearts. And then it grew to absolute unbelief. Look at verse 6. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at. And that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Good, delightful, desirable. And Eve stopped trusting that God was good. It's just good to the taste. It was delightful to the eyes. It was desirable for wisdom. God wants to give you things that are good, delightful, and desirable. He wants to provide that, but she went outside of his goodness and disobeyed him. And when she ate, many have wondered, where was Adam when that happened? Many think he's somewhere else, you know, playing golf, doing honeydews. He wasn't there. Man, the lady just messed everything up. No. Where was Adam when it happened? Right there. So men, listen up. He was passive. He was passive. And our world has a lot of boys in grown men bodies. We don't need passive men. Passive men make weak worlds. He was right there. And Eve takes and she eats, and Adam just follows along. And listen, can we be honest for a minute? That was a question. Okay, thank you. I mean, we will. I don't know about them. We'll be honest. It's a really basic act of disobedience. And if you think about it, it doesn't seem super evil. I know some people think, come on, God, they ate a piece of fruit. It's not like all of a sudden they woke up and they went on a rampage and just like massacred all the animals in the garden. And God was like, what happened? Obviously, you know, something like that would deserve punishment and this sort of destruction. But they ate a piece of fruit. Why would God take one simple act of sin so seriously? We've talked about this in the past. I've shared with you the best example that I've had, and I will keep reminding you of this over and over again because we need to understand just some basic logic about why God takes sin so seriously. When you sin against someone, the punishment is always equal to the authority of the person you sin against. Does that make sense? So the punishment you receive is always equal to the authority of the one you sin against. So let's just take, as we have before, the sin of lying and go through different kind of levels of authority. So let's just say you lie to a friend. What's the punishment? I'm not your friend anymore. I mean, it's a big deal, but, you know, minor consequences. What happens if you're a kid and then you lie to your parents? Are they not your friend anymore? No, they probably spank you, punishment. You should discipline your kids. Discipline them. The higher the authority, the greater the consequences. Well, what happens if that same kid then goes to college and lies on a test? They expel him. Why? The greater the authority. Well, what happens if that same kid at some point is called to testify before the United States Supreme Court? And they lie. Do they spank him? No, they put you in jail. Why? Because the higher the authority, the greater the punishment. So answer this question. How big is the authority of Almighty God? How big? It's not big. You can measure big. It's infinite. The authority of the United States Supreme Court is like a drop of water in the Pacific Ocean compared to the authority of God. And so he takes sin seriously. They believed the lie. They sinned against their creator. They said, "You're not enough. You're not good." Look at verse 7. And as a result, the eyes of both of them were opened. And then they were naked, or naked, whichever one. I mean, they both work. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Their eyes were open. They realized they were naked. Sewed fig leaves together. And my friends, people who have lived or been a part of that part of the world and that culture, they would say that fig leaves have a similar agent in them that reacts to your body like poison ivy. So how uncomfortable were those fig leaves? It's a sign, like you can't cover yourself up now. And when you try, it doesn't work. And God, if you go and continue to read verses 8 through 13, he shows up and he calls out and they hear God's voice and they're ashamed and they hide because they're naked. And God's like, hey, where are you? And Adam's like, oh, sorry, I'm naked, can't come out. And God's like, you're naked? You've always been naked. What's the problem now? Obviously, God knows, but he's asking the question. You see, even though before they were naked, they felt clothed. They were unashamed. They were secure, fully known, fully loved, and protected. And for some of us, as hard as it is for us to get our minds around sin, what we all deal with, it's even harder to see our former glory and get our minds around how we were originally created. No guilt, no shame, paradise. But it's been lost. And even if you don't fully agree with everything that I'm reading or what the scriptures would say today, you'll definitely agree with the fact that we realize something's wrong. Like, it's not the way it's supposed to be. Like, something's broke. And if you look at our world, that there is a sense that in most people, all people, there's a sense that we kind of need to cover up, mask a bit of who we are. And so today, there's still this fear of being fully known. Because if you know me, you won't love me or accept me. Man, if my friends and family knew everything about me, if I were an open book, if you knew me, you wouldn't love me. See, part of that is the clothing of God's goodness has been lost. What allowed our first parents to be fully known and fully loved was gone. And we're built to be both fully known and fully loved. But now we're always trying to hide who we are. And you see this, Eve, in the most basic things. If I ask you, hey, how are you? What do you say? Yeah, fine. Fig leaves. We're covering up. When you're trying to make new friends, many people ask the question, okay, well, who do I need to be, pretend to be in this moment? Who do I need to pretend to be? It's fig leaves. When you're dating someone, they always look good, they always smell good, and they never go to the bathroom. It's fig leaves. We've learned to try to hide and cover who we are. Why do some of you work so hard to accomplish more than everyone else? It could be fig leaves. Why do some of you obsess about your identity and your image? It's fig leaves. Why do we take 70 pictures before we post the best one on social media? Fig leaves. We've lost the ability, we think, to be known and loved. So we're always trying to cover our brokenness. Adam and Eve tried to cover their sin and their brokenness, but God knows you can't cover it. You can't. It's broken. You can't cover it, but God can. God can and did make a way, which means blood in the garden had to be shed. Look at verse 21. So the Lord made clothing from what? Skins for the man and his wife, and he clothed them. A sacrifice was made in that moment to provide for them. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And a sacrifice was made to cover them, foreshadowing Jesus' blood that would later be shed for them, that didn't just cover, but took away the punishment of our sin. And where Adam and Eve failed completely to make things right, where Adam failed, God did not. God provided a covering for them in this moment. There was a covering, but there was still a discipline. There was still a punishment in this. Look at verse 22 through 24. Then God says, since the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, he must not reach out and take from the tree of life, eat, and live forever. So part of the banishment, they're going to get kicked out of the garden, was now intimacy with God was broken. That was part of it. Can't be in the presence of God now. The other part of it was the tree of life was in the garden. How devastating would it have been if they had continued to eat from the tree of life and live eternally in a broken state? So God says, no, I've got another plan. So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And he drove the man out and stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, whirling sword, east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. They were removed from the garden. Sin had separated mankind from God, and that sin still separates us from God. They could no longer live in the garden, physically and spiritually dead. Man had once walked with God, fully known, fully loved, fully accepted, but never, ever again would man be able to step back into the presence of God on their own. And everything about this verse screams, when you read it, the impossibility for any man, any human, any woman to ever get back to God's presence on their own. And if we're going to get back into the presence of God, known, loved, accepted, forgiven, then God has to do something. In addition to the covering he made for Adam and Eve, he's got to do something. And if you read through the rest of the Bible, that story screams over and over again, God saying, I'm going to get you back. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to come after you. I'm going to move heaven and earth to come after you. Your attempts to cover your sin will never work and will always fail, but I will provide a way to finally deal with sin. God made a promise, and there is a way back into Eden with God. Look at verse 14 and 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than any other livestock and more than any other wild animal. And you move on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. Circle then verse 15. It's powerful. I, God says, will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. This is the first major foreshadowing in Genesis 3 of Jesus. This is what theologians call the first gospel, the proto-evangelion, the first promise that a Messiah, a rescuer, a savior who will defeat sin, hell, and the grave is coming. It's the first mention that Jesus is on his way. He's going to come and he's going to rescue. And listen, on the cross of Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, he answered the question, is God good? He answered it. You see, God told Adam, if you obey me about this tree, you'll live. But Adam believed the lie and he brought death on all of humanity. God told Jesus, if you obey me about that tree, mankind will live again. And Jesus believed and offered us life again. Look at Romans 5:17. For if by one man's trespass, that's Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow in grace and the one gift of righteousness reign and the life through the one man, Jesus Christ? We ate from a tree. Go to the next slide. We ate from a tree and brought death. But church, you need to know Jesus hung from a tree and brought life. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He dealt with the lie. He dealt with the tree. He dealt with our sin. And he made a way back to God. And he answered the question, is God good? In Genesis 3, when you read, like, that's what's wrong. That's what's broken. But Jesus, when you read, that's what's right. That's where life is found. And Jesus today is like, hey, come on, come back, come home. Known, loved, seen, accepted, forgiven. Come here. Well, I'm a mess. You don't know me. You don't know what I've done. Okay, come here. You don't know where I've been. Come here. You don't know the doubts I have. You don't know the insecurity. Come here. I don't even know that I believe it all. Just come here. Come here. And if you hear anything today, I want you to hear there is a way back into the presence of God, healing, forgiveness, joy, and it's only found through Jesus. The scripture says there is only one name given among men by which we might be saved, and it's Jesus Christ. The fall of Genesis 3 is alive in every heart in this room. The only difference between some of us is that we have repented of our sin, said, I don't want to be that. I acknowledge it. I can't do anything about it. And I trust and believe in Jesus as my Savior and Redeemer. And we are now known and loved and forgiven. We're messy, we're broken, but we're forgiven. And one day we will be back in the literal presence of God. The only thing that separates us from those who are not headed to heaven is Jesus Christ. And today I want to invite you to put your faith in him. Don't trust me, trust the Lord. You have to answer the question, is God good? Will he save you? The Bible says, yeah. There's one way. And so today, I want you to take a moment, bow your heads, close your eyes. Some of you are not Christians. And we're so glad that you're here. Welcome home. The world was indeed created beautiful and good, and sin did break that world, broke the hearts and lives of our first parents, and has separated you still today from God. And the only thing that will take you back into the presence of God, the one person where you can be known and loved and forgiven, is faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is the Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to try to cover it. You just believe.